This morning we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, be on page 916 in those pew Bibles there in the seat right in front of you. Didn't bring your sword with you. Perhaps you have heard about the children's church is dismissed, by the way. The community of fishermen that love to get together once a week, well, and talk about all things fishing. Most of that community had been getting together for as long as they could remember, some of them since the time they were little kids. And there were some newer people that would be invited to come into the group, mind you, and they thought by hanging around the experienced fishermen in the area, they would learn some of the tricks and tips of, you know, fishing in the local lakes. The fishermen knew each other pretty well in this community. At least they thought they knew their strengths pretty well, because one of the things that they did together, odd as it might seem, was they liked to sing together. And I'm sure you've heard about that sort. There's some of them over in Ireland who've become actually quite famous because they all knew the part they could sing, and they'd sing it well, and it sea chanty kind of sounding thing. It rolled, rollicked pretty well. And when they started to sing, well, they all stood up, and the ones that didn't like to sing, most of them smiled, a few frowned, but they got through the songs and they knew who sang really well. Part of what they did every week, this community of fishermen, was to listen to one of the most experienced and knowledgeable fishermen get up and talk at length about the things that would make their fishing better. You know, different lures that you could use, different kinds of bait if that was your approach, reels and lines and all that sort of thing that fishermen talk about and spend lots of money on. The leader especially liked to talk about this great net that one day the community of fishermen was going to get together and construct, because, well, they wanted to catch more fish. And a lot of them had parts and pieces that could make that net happen at home. Cords and lines of different weights, you know, and then there was the floats that would go on the top and the anchors that would go on the bottom. A few of them even had some fine fishing trawlers that would be needed to set this net in the lake to where they would catch more fish than any of them had ever dreamed of. They loved to talk about that net and how awesome it was going to be when they put it together. When they left their gathering each week, the fishermen would go their separate ways. In reality, they had day jobs. So some of them, in an evening if there was time, or if they had a day off, they'd go to the local lake and they'd try to catch a fish. The reality was that most of them were too busy to do any fishing. The reality was most of them knew that few of them had ever even caught a fish. And yet, fishing was what brought them together. Fishing was what defined their community. Where we find ourselves today is between a piercing set of messages about stewardship. Pastor Josh has taken us through some very challenging messages about what are you doing with your life, with your time, with your gifts and abilities, your talents. Love that word talents. The parable of the talents is always so penetrating because we think of that word in terms of what it was that maybe I used to be able to do pretty good but haven't done for quite a while because nobody's asked me to. Don't have to use my talents. And yet we know in the Greco-Roman world that the talent was a huge sum of money. And so as Pastor Josh took us through that series on stewardship, he said I could talk about this a whole lot more. There's so many other ways we could go with that. And yet, he's on his way to 1 John. And if you're familiar with 1 John at all, you know there's an overarching theme in that book about how we're supposed to love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that knoweth not God knoweth not love, for God is love. We know it talks about forgiveness and the importance of not trying to hide the fact that we're sinners. We know it talks about what it really means to know God. And so as I considered the invitation, which I'm thankful for, to speak in between those places where I saw myself with the word, was what does it mean to steward this thing that we have been given that is beyond value and price, this thing that we've been singing about this morning, this incredible thing, the love of God, and with it the forgiveness that each of us has received. How do we treat love as a steward if it's something of value? How do we use it and invest it so that it has a multiplying effect, like those 5 talents or those 2 talents? So that's where I see ourselves as a church right now, and I'm excited to be a part of that place that we are. But it's important for us to realize the context of the text that's before us this morning too, and where the church in Galatia was when they received this letter in about 48 AD. The Apostle Paul had been there on a missionary trip, like the one team kind of thing. He'd preached the gospel using all sorts of means, and many people had responded to the gospel. A new church had been planted. And after Paul left that city, cities, I should say, because Galatia was a region, and you can read about that region in the first missionary journey along about Acts 14 and 15. As Paul left those cities, often being kicked out of town, people throwing rocks at him and that sort of stuff, he left behind people in charge of the church. But after he left, into the church crept some Judaizers. And Judaizers were, we call them legalistic. They were a bunch of people who said you need to keep the law. You need to observe all the law, especially this thing called circumcision. It's an important part of knowing how to really please God. And many Gentile converts that had come to faith in Christ through Paul's message were actually subjecting themselves to the rite of circumcision. They were becoming Jews. And as you look at the big picture of the book of Galatians, the argument that Paul is laying out, and it's probably the first letter that he wrote, is so critical to the kind of faith that we have here today. We talked about this in Sunday school at depth here a few months back when we were talking about how awkward it would be for us in the church today if we required the men to be circumcised before they could join our church. That would be a tough one. It would be tough to evangelize people and explain the nitty-gritty of what it really meant to become a believer. So we're really glad that Paul worked this thing out. But it was a battle for him. It's important to realize, though, that for the Judaizers who came to Galatia, what they were trying to do, and I got closer to the mic, that'll be fun. What they were trying to do was they were trying to actually create a cohesive community of believers that all had the same social perspective on what it meant to please God. Because if you know anything about the Jewish people, you know that they had very defined ways, and still do to this day, that describe how it is that they do everything they do so that God is pleased with them. And the problem with the Judaizers in Galatia was they were subverting the gospel and creating a different gospel over an issue that was really an ethnic concern. We need to make you a Jewish person, an Israelite, so that you'll know how to walk in a way that pleases God, because that was the only way they knew how to walk to please God. And so as you think about the application of the context of Galatia to our day and age today, one of the key verses would be 3:28. For in Christ there is no Greek or Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. I may have stretched some of that to bring in another passage where Paul laid out those same barriers. But get this one. In Christ there is no male or female. Paul was trying to break down the barriers that divided people socially with the book of Galatians. That's pretty important in our day and age, because we've got all kinds of threatened divisions in the church today along issues of race and social status, financial status, and gender. They are forefront. And if we don't realize what Paul's intent is with the book of Galatians and how this particular passage speaks to those potentially divisive issues in the church, we're going to find ourselves participating and sowing into deeds of darkness and evil instead of sowing in the Spirit. So now we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6 and see how this text speaks to our lives, to our church, to our behaviors, our attitudes, and our interactions as the body of Christ today. And this is kind of weird and different, but if you would stand with me in honors of God's word, if you're able this morning, we're going to read Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Let each one who is taught share. Let each one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You may be seated. Lord, we come before you this morning. We come into the presence of your holy word. We acknowledge that you are a holy God. And we confess, as we have through our music, that we are unworthy to be in this place, to be in your presence. And yet, because of your great love for us, we stand before you in Christ, not condemned as we deserve, but forgiven and restored. And so as restored people, we come boldly before the throne of grace, and we lift up to you the needs and the hurts in our community. These who have been mentioned this morning, the grandmother of Mackenzie Chapman, the family of Jackie Dean, Bridget Potterfield, and the others who are dealing with cancer, Dan Buckman, Carrie Williams, Beverly Hildebrand, the Gottmans who are struggling to recover health from some recent incidences, and Mr. Hammock. We praise you that Lane Gibson is home. We thank you that in each and every of these situations in our community, some of us have the opportunity to bear burdens and to share love and care and concern. And we just pray for wisdom and insight to know how to do that well. Lord, our prayer goes beyond our local community to sister churches. We remember this morning Brush Arbor Fellowship down there by the dam, Larry Hines, who brings the word to them this morning, all those musicians who love to get up down there and play their guitars and banjos together. It's a neat fellowship, Lord, and we pray that their fellowship is rich, that their efforts to reach that community at the lake would be effectual, and that the word would be preached in faithfulness there. Lord, we remember the missionaries that we support, Ty and his work in New York, for the missionaries we support in Mexico, for other missionaries that our church supports through the IMB, like my own children serving in North Africa. We lift up the work that they do, especially, Lord, in reflecting a conversation with my daughter yesterday morning about the opportunity to share the story of Christmas and to deal with a heart-level question from one of those devoted Muslim women. Why did they kill Jesus? Lord, I pray that stories like that and opportunities like that for gospel conversations like happen on our mission team trips would allow the gospel to go forth, to take root, to see new churches established in places where there are none. God, we know that you are a God of the nations and you want to reach people with this love.
And here we stand before you this morning, somewhat perplexed to know how to do that to the person who's sitting right next to us. And so we pray today for our neighbor and for an understanding of how to love them well. In Jesus' name, amen. This text is, I should have got a mobile mic. I have a hard time staying closer. This text is structured with a couple bookends that I don't want us to miss. It starts out with the word brothers, and you can say brothers and sisters. That's absolutely fine. If you read 3:28, you know there's no male or female in Christ, so it's got to be talking to everybody. The Greek word, Adelphia, is a word from which we get the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, and there's a lot of women that live there, right? So brothers is brothers and sisters. It's everybody that Paul's addressing. And then the text ends with this idea of the household of faith. And I saw those two bookends as being, okay, Paul is going to have some words to say to us because, well, we're family. And we're going to have a little family meeting and talk about what family does this morning. Hope you don't mind. I have a little bit of experience in the whole family realm. If you know me very well, you know that I'm pretty deep when it comes to family. And I'm so envious of some of the families that are pretty thick here. The Pennywells back there, I wish my kids were with me in church week after week. I look around and I see the Franklin clan and I think, man, I remember the day when I got to fill a pew, but my kids are far away. Some of them are far away from the Lord. And it's not what it was once when I was the father who had them underneath my roof. You see, in a family of generations like Monroe First Baptist Church is, we have different levels of influence and authority, and there's things we can do now, John Russell, with the girls that you won't be able to do when they're 26. Just saying. And so as we try to figure out what family looks like in the midst of lots of different family dynamics, and the reality that, hey, some of you all, I don't even know you. How can I possibly speak into your life this morning? That's a hard thing, is it not? So let's just acknowledge that what is going on with this text, when Paul says, brothers, sisters, we got a household of faith, well, that's kind of an ideal that we're working towards here. We may not be there. Some of us may be further along with that than others, but is there anybody in this room right now that knows everybody else in this room and could tell me their names? See, one of the exciting dynamics of Monroe First Baptist Church is there's new people showing up every Sunday. And there hasn't been a Sunday since I've been here when I haven't been able to get a new name. I think that's pretty cool because I've been in a lot of churches where that ain't happening. And that's a problem. But what does it mean to move you from the place where you're in here, sitting in a pew, taking up some space, singing some songs with us, and where you really feel like you're part of a family? Well, this text is going to address that process, and I would call that process the stewardship of love. And the first thing that Paul asks us to do in the family is to restore. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is going to get messy and uncomfortable. And if you didn't wear your steel-toed boots this morning, just get ready because I'm going to do some trouncing here. This is not an easy thing to do, to restore. I have a son who restores for a living. Nowadays, the term for that is a flipper. He's a flipper. He buys a house that is a wreck, and he cleans it up. He fixes what's broken. He puts in new flooring, he paints the walls, and he turns around and sells it, and he makes a lot of money. It's a lucrative job for him. But he has to work really hard, and he has to deal with some stuff that you wouldn't want to deal with. And I could describe that in detail, but several of the houses that he's flipped have been uninhabited for years, except uninhabited by the human species. And so you'll get the drift of what he has to deal with. And when we talk about trying to restore a brother or a sister that is overtaken in fault, I'm going to tell you that's a messy thing that most of us don't want to deal with. And so we look at this text and we say, brothers, you who are spiritual should restore this person who's caught in this offense and this trespass. And we say, whew, that's not me. I don't have to do that. I'm not one of those spiritual ones. That'd be Pastor Josh and maybe some of the deacons. They could do that sort of thing. Well, I want to shatter that notion of lack of responsibility for you right now, if I can. Because in chapter 5, Paul has gone to great depths to describe who it is that is spiritual. And it's really all of us who've come to know Christ or be known by Christ and have received his love in such a way that we understood and comprehended that he forgave us of our sins. And then we've understood that if we would simply love one another, we can fulfill the whole law. Verse 6 of chapter 5. And then he goes on in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and gives us some of those words that we all learned in a song probably on a youth mission trip about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many of you guys are producing some of the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Raise your hand. Have you loved anybody? Do you have some joy? Is there any peace there? It's a little bit of kindness. See, I'm seeing a lot of hands. Guess what? All you guys who raised your hands, you're spiritual. You are producing some of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 6:1 definitely applies to you. You've got a messy job to do. You've got to restore. Now, the word restore here is a Greek word, same word that was used to describe what the disciples, James, John, Peter, and Andrew were doing the day they were called to be disciples. They were there mending their father's nets, their nets, so they would catch more fish. It's connecting the broken strands back together. It's the same word that's used to set a bone. Jenny, was it a severe break or just a dislocation? Severe break. Man, I'd hate to think about having a bone set in the first century by some doctor named Luke. I don't know what that looked like. He didn't have x-rays. I could see the term applying more properly to I dislocated my finger. Somebody just did that a couple weeks ago, helping their dad put socks on, I understand. You know, that kind of stuff just happens. So I want you to realize the transgression or the trespass or the fault that anyone might be caught in will be common things that could happen to us all. And if there was anyone in this room this morning who did not sin in some way this week, well, you should be up here proclaiming and teaching us how to do that. Because I sinned, I failed, right? And when I sin and when I fail, I need to take that to God, I know. But it's so helpful if I have someone in my life who is aware of my love relationship with God, who can restore me when I'm going down a wrong path, and do that very quickly. And, you know, that was one great reason why the Lord knew I needed a wife. Because she's pretty quick to let it be known to me that I'm headed down a wrong path. And I hope that your wife or your husband does that for you. But, you know, some of the wrong paths that you go down, your wife has no clue. Someone else needs to know you well enough to know that when you're heading into a place where you might get trapped, they should check on you to make sure they don't need to go after you. I can't see what time it is, so I don't know how many stories I get to tell. I got to get my watch out. What time is it? 11:20. And when do I have to be done? 11:30. I got so many stories. I just had to figure out which one the Lord would have me to share. But Thursday, I had a really, really long day, and I found myself at about 5:45 trying to finish a job in the dark. And I was a half a mile from my truck, and I had as much equipment as I could carry, and I just needed to set a couple more points in the ground. At that point in time, it occurred to me as I jumped across the ice-bottomed creek that if I had fallen and broken my leg, I'd be there for probably a few days. Because nobody knew where I was. Do you get yourself in a situation like that regularly, Tom? Yes. Yeah, see, some of us do and some of us don't. But all of us should have the good sense to let somebody know, I'm going into something that I might not come back out of. Would you check on me? We ought to have a lifeline, should we not? And the worst thing that we're going into, the more lifelines and the stronger lifeline we ought to have. I love that little story in Moby Dick. How many have read that literature? I just need to know where I'm at this morning. When that really crazy sailor ties a rope on his feet and dives into the whale that is sinking so that he can rescue the sailor that's fallen into the sinking whale and pulls him back out. You remember that part? That was incredible. Now, you guys are going to want to go read Moby Dick. I'm just going to warn you. You got to endure a whole lot of boringness about the anatomy of whales and all kinds of stuff to get to that incident. But it's an example of how critical it is sometimes that somebody knows that we're going in after somebody and we're going to need help getting out. And in the family, let's just say that some of us are dealing with some stuff that's bigger than us and we need some help. And I know some of you well enough, and you know some of me well enough to know what my issues are. And you pray for me in those issues, and I pray for you in yours. And I'm not going to tell everybody what those things are, but they're tough. And I need someone that's got my line, that's holding on to me. And while I'm doing that, I need to make sure that I'm watching out for myself, that I don't fall into the same thing that I'm trying to rescue someone else from. That's the way that love works. Now, you'll notice as we go through this that as Paul is laying out for us how we function in the family and how we love one another, that he's going to balance what we do corporately with what we do individually. It's going to go back and forth. So we go from rescue someone else, restore someone else, to watch out for yourself, to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Well, you cannot do this alone. So for those of you who thought you could realize the entire Christian life by yourself without interacting with other Christians, you can't do this, bear each other's burdens alone. You got to find someone else who has a burden so that you can bear it. And we're all asked to do that. So I could ask you this morning, whose burden are you bearing right now in addition to your own? And if you can't look across the room right now, and I love the layout of this church where we can see people over there and say, wow, I know something that Brett's going through. He shared that with me, and we're praying together about that. If you can't look around the room and see anybody else that you know their burdens, I'm going to suggest to you that you're not really part of a functional family yet. You've got some place to go. You need to be a little bit more connected. We're asked to do this. And why are we asked to do this? Well, it's so that we can fulfill this thing called the law of Christ. And it's kind of ironic in a letter, the Galatians, written about not being subject to the law, that Paul would throw a law in their face. But this is a different law. It's actually the law that Pastor Josh is going to talk about a lot in 1 John chapter 3, I think. It's called the new commandment. Jesus laid it out for his bros the night he was betrayed. He said, I've got this new commandment for you guys. Guess what it was? Love one another. He said it's the way that people are going to be able to tell that you're disciples is if you love one another. That's the law of Christ, I think. Most of the commentators agree. It makes a lot of sense. And how did Christ show us his love? Well, he laid it all out for us, didn't he? And we're supposed to be taking up our cross and following him daily. If we're his followers, his disciples, we're going to need to love others and bear their burdens. But now, Paul warns us. He says, if you think you're going to be able to do this, you think you're something when you're really nothing, you're deceiving yourself. You got to figure out whether you have any load-bearing capacity yourself. You need to test your own work and see if you have really done anything significant, substantial, that will last. We should always be examining ourselves. It's why we have the Lord's table regularly in this fellowship, so that we can examine ourselves and see the nature of our work and our life and our character and our attitudes. And when Paul described that self-test, now you have to know I'm an engineer by profession. It was what we call a destructive test, Joe. There wasn't anything left except the things that were really good at the end of the test. I'll speak to the fellow engineers. Ryan's not here this morning. There's a few other engineers. When we do a destructive test, We're going to take something to the breaking point and then figure out how it broke. And Paul said, every man's work is going to be tested by fire. We're going to find out if you used gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. And the quality of each man's work will be tested. So if you're going to participate effectually in bearing other people's burdens, you need to know how much burden you're carrying and how much you can carry for other people. Because love does this. But each one has to bear his own load. There is this balance between what we carry ourselves and what we carry for others. And there's a couple different Greek words that are used to describe the load. And it's not really finely defined that one is heavy loads and one's light loads. Some people would say that would be the difference here. The word here in verse 5 is a word that can mean a backpack. So while you got your backpack on, you should be able to help carry a piano, that kind of thing. But sometimes that word also means the ship's cargo. So it's not actually clearly defined. But Paul is clearly saying there are some loads that you have to bear that are yours to bear alone. And then you've got some loads to bear that you have no business trying to carry yourself at all. If Alan needs to move a couch and it's 8 foot long, right? And it's one of those really heavy duty couches. Let's say it's a hide-a-bed couch. And Marilyn says, I want the couch moved into the other room and don't scratch the floor. Is he going to try to do that alone? He better be calling Creighton and Zach and Kenny and several other guys that got the muscle power to make that happen. Sonny will do. Yeah. Do you hear what I'm saying? As a family, we need to know each other's burdens well enough and be humble enough to admit when we need someone else helping us get through something. And that's what love does. It just does it. And we don't know each other well enough to know whether we got a wife who wants us to move a couch, we're probably going to throw out our back, scratch up the floor, and it'll be a mess. We better not go there. Love bears. Love shares. Let him who is taught share all good things with him who teaches. And I always thought that this meant when John does a really good job in Sunday school class or Dennis really does a great job, that you should let him know after class, hey, that was really good. And by the way, it helped me out with something I was struggling last week, what you taught us. Let him who is taught share all good things with him who teaches. It turns out most people actually think this is talking about money. So there's a transition maybe between verses 5 and 6 here where we move from talking about things that we do that are immaterial, spiritual, to things that we do that are more material, that involve our funds. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that if I'm up here bringing the word to you week after week, and that is a burden I bear on your behalf, it would be good to know that that did you some good. So I hope you regularly communicate with Josh how much you appreciate the heavy load he bears week after week to tear apart these scriptures, see what they said then to them, and figures out what it has to do with the cross and brings it back to us in a way that in Monroe City, we then know how we should live. It's not an easy task he does. That's why he's been crying out for help. Just wanted to get a vacation. Can anybody preach? Yeah, it's a tough thing to bear. So we should let him know we appreciate it. That's definitely an application of Galatians 6:6. But it moves on from that to this concept of sowing and reaping. Because if you're not careful, you'll get to thinking that you can do certain things and live certain ways and everything's going to work out fine for you. And that's a mockery of God. What a man sows, that's what he reaps. Don't deceive yourself. And this would be a good place to step back and realize there's two places in this family meeting discussion when the Apostle Paul says to us, don't fool yourself into thinking you got this family thing figured out. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you got it all together. Listen, we all got some things to learn here about what it means to love each other. Okay? So how do I sow lovingly into your life as we wrap this thing up? Because that's really all that's left to talk about is, are you sowing things in the spirit that are going to produce eternal life, or are you sowing things in the flesh that are going to reap corruption? How do you know the difference between those? Well, all you have to do is go back to Galatians chapter 5, where it says, the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. And it lists about 15 things that I don't even want to mention in a Sunday morning sermon because they're not for young ears. But they're there. You can read them. And then we already talked about the 9 good things that are supposed to be coming out in our life, the love, joy, peace stuff, right? So if you're sowing in the Spirit, that means out of your life, you have this seed produced, which is the good things that you're supposed to be doing and that you want to be represented in the lives of everybody that's a part of your family. Well, if you are criticizing and complaining about other people in the church, what side of that operation do you think you're on? I'll just let you go back and read the list and see whether it includes things like dissensions and envying and divisions. You see, we're all sowing something. Everybody's got seeds to sow. Michael W. Smith said it in a song. It's got to be true. Right. One thing I know, everybody's got seeds to sow. And I'm just asking you, what kind of seeds are you laying down this week? Are they seeds that are going to produce eternal life in people? And eternal life isn't just you're going to heaven, that's good. If you ask Jesus what eternal life was, he had a definition in John. He told us, this is what eternal life is. It's you know me. We have a relationship. You're my friend. I'm going to call you friend. Galatians 6:9, but let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's been a dear verse to my heart since 1982. That dates me a little bit. I was on the Indian subcontinent trying to help a team build a church for some folks whose church had been devastated by a tsunami. And it was hard work laying bricks day after day. And sometimes we didn't have the right materials. Sometimes we would get sick from what we ate. But this verse was a meditation day in and day out to keep us pressing forward so that in the 20 building days that we had during our 30 days in India, we could construct a church. It was a miracle that it happened. Give God praise for that. But you need a verse like this to keep you going when the going gets really tough. And the going gets really tough when we try to turn this nebulous church thing where I just go and participate warmly and loosely in this thing called worship into a place where I actually care and love, where I actually communicate and connect. And it's easy to get burned out when you try to take this church thing to that level. So let's not give up because it actually will produce fruit someday. We ought to use every single opportunity we have to do something good for somebody. That's what love does. And I'm borrowing that phrase from a guy, an author, Bob Goff. Anybody read Love Does? It's maybe controversial, I don't know. But it was a real encouraging read for us. It was a story about a guy who just does what he does to show love, because that's what love does. And he had lots of cool stories about that. I recommend it, I think. Because I want to be challenged to do more to show my love for my fellow brothers and sisters in the body than I'm doing now. Because I think that's what it means to follow Jesus. I really think so. I think I need to know you better, to know what you're struggling with, so that I know how to help you in a way that helps and doesn't hurt. I think that's the nature of love. So I'm going to leave you with 7 suggestions, maybe, things that you could do. The print's probably too small for most of you to read. I'm going to squint a little bit. Oh, now I'm going to turn around and read it for myself. If you could get a new name before you left church every Sunday, that would be a huge step toward this happening. You can't love people very well if you don't know their name, right? Simple. You could all do that. A lot of you won't. But let me challenge you to try that. It's pretty powerful. Pray for someone that you might learn from. Seek a mentor. Because if nothing else I've said this morning speaks to you at all, I want you to realize there's things I have no idea about following Jesus, what that looks like in some situations. You know, I was really glad to sit down with Terry and Bill and Greg this week and ask those guys, what do I do? I'm glad that God has provided for me mentors in this church. You ought to find somebody in this church, pray about who that would be, and go to them and say, hey, can we spend some time together? Begin to pray for someone in this church that's younger than you in the faith and see if God doesn't put it on your heart to speak into their life. And it just looks like this. Brady, did you make the A honor roll or the B honor roll? It doesn't have to be complicated. All you got to do is read the newspaper, know the kid's name, and you can speak into his life, and you'll tear him up because he wanted to be on the A honor roll. But that wasn't hard. Didn't take very much time. I hope he knows that I care, even though I pick on him a lot. I'm trying to build a relationship, and I think that's the way you do it with young men. Just wait, I'll start picking on you. But I do pray for you that you'll make the air on the coast. Have an old friend over for dinner and go deeper in your relationship than you've ever gone before. Ask them some of those questions that I kind of know they're struggling with that, but I don't want to ask. Well, you can't really love them very well if you don't go deeper. I already talked about the next one. Begin looking at your Bible reading differently. If we have any seed to sow, it comes from here. When Jesus told the parable of the sower, he said the seed is the word, is it not? And so if you're going to be sowing in the Spirit into people's lives, you need to be reading the Bible such that you say, I wonder if the Lord has a word for Sonny that I could share with him that would be an encouragement to him in his life. So you start reading the word, not just for yourself, but how God will use you to speak it into someone else's life. That's the kind of thing that I think should be happening all the time in the church. I think it's why we have a half an hour between Sunday school and church. I think, by design. Seek out ways to do good things to people this week. That's pretty much self-explanatory, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have a closing song.